before the break, where we considered the two general benefits of meditating on the Word of God. Now we need to note what must take place after meditation for full benefit of God's Word. It is simply application, as it is clear from what we referred to last week in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. We'll focus on the final clause that is given, that purpose clause, so to say, that is given to us in Joshua 1:8, which the clause says, so that you may be careful, you meditate, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now the expression "be careful" is from a Hebrew word, shama, whose root meaning is really to exercise great care over something. Now the sense used here is for personal discipline, in the sense of taking heed in respect to one's life and actions. So when you meditate on the word, you must exercise personal discipline and great care to ensure that you apply what you have learned from the Word of God. I think that this is where most of us fail. We do not quite often recognize that we should be very careful to observe all the instructions of the Word of God. Hence, many Christians pick and choose which to obey. The truth is that we are not at liberty to choose which part of the Word of God to obey. We are to obey every part of it, as this passage indicates. You notice the word used in Joshua 1:8, it says everything. It didn't say something, everything. Hence, the Word of God is not a menu from which we choose those things we like, while rejecting those that make us uncomfortable. When we meditate and apply the Word of God, then we'll be blessed. As that final sentence of Joshua 1:8, then you will be prosperous and successful. If you meditate, apply, he said, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Now the word then, of course, it's literally For then, indicating that the blessing stated is contingent upon meditating and applying the Word of God. I do not know what you think when you hear the word prosperity or success, but I have the suspicion that many Christians do not understand these two words. I said it's because many Christians take prosperity or success to be equivalent to being rich financially or materially. In other words, to many, prosperity is always measured in terms of money or something that is tangible. This is tragic and explains why many Christians have become so materialistic. When I say that we seem to measure prosperity in terms of what is tangible, it can be seen in many ways. For example, many think that a prosperous Christian is a Christian who enjoys material blessings only. This is why many think that a successful or prosperous local church is one with so many members, so that the church has so much money in the offering plates, whatever. Now, see, that's the way things are being measured these days. It is this financial consideration that many denomination churches are so eager to have branches, to be able to raise a lot more money. Now, when they do all this, somehow, pastors seem to careless about the spiritual quality of those in that church. They become more interested in what they call the outcome, measured in the financial statement at the end of the year. So some of these these mega churches, little is thought and little is concerned about the state of the spiritual condition of those in that church or those kind of local churches. It is to the delight of Satan, though, that many Christians have become so deceived in this area of prosperity, because prosperity is put ahead of correct teaching of the Word of God. So we understand, and you know this, the churches that draw crowds and crowds of people, whether they are Christians, I don't know, but the ones that is those who teach them how to be prosperous. Oh, and the flock, everyone wants prosperity. And that's why they go. So we understand that even in the third world countries, especially where there seems to be great spiritual awakening, many Christians there look for churches where financial prosperity and healing and so forth are the most important things emphasized, rather than the spiritual growth. Now, I never can understand it, how people are so much more concerned about material aspect and ignore the spiritual. Because it don't matter what you prosper, it don't matter what health you enjoy, you're going to die. Unless Christ comes tomorrow, you're going to die. So if you're going to die, it seems to me that what you should be more focused upon is what is eternal, what will endure. The only thing that you and I have on this planet that will endure is our spiritual condition. The status that you reach, if you mature spiritually, that's the only thing that's going to endure. Every other thing will perish with this planet. So that tells me, maybe people should focus more on the spiritual condition of the soul. In effect, though, because of general poverty in such many places like the third world countries, many think that Christianity, though, is a way out of poverty, because pastors give them that impression. My point is that it is easy, though, to quote Joshua 1:8 in support of God's intention to prosper those who meditate on His word without actually understand what prosperity means in that particular context. So then, what exactly does it mean to be prosperous and successful? What does that mean? Now, before we answer this question, we should know that literally, the Hebrew of the last thing I've read, clause in Joshua 1:8, this is the way it reads. Literally, it reads, "You will experience prosperity or cause to prosper. Your way." It's just your way. "And you will have success or insight." Now, the expression "be prosperous" is translated from a Hebrew word, shalak. The slack, or slack, T-S-A-L-A-C-H. Shalak or tislak. That word means to rush, to advance, to prosper, to make progress, to succeed, to be profitable. Now, the root meaning of this word is to accomplish something satisfactorily, or to accomplish satisfactorily whatever is intended. So in the Hebrew form that our word is used here, or what they call the hefer, it means to cause someone to prosper, to bring to successful issue, to experience prosperity. The other word, be successful, is translated from a different word, a Hebrew word, sakal. S-A-K-A-L. Sakal. Now that word means to be prudent, to be circumspect, to wisely understand. It also means to prosper. Because of the form this word is used in our text, it means to have insight, to ponder, to teach, to prosper, and to have success. So this word has in it the idea, involving the process of thinking through a complex arrangement of thoughts, resulting in a wise dealing and use of good practical common sense. So this word is used for having insight or comprehension, causing one to consider or to give insight, to teach, to act prudently. Now, of course, there's also the meaning of to prosper and to succeed in the same word. So examination of the use of this word in the Old Testament suggests that its dominant meaning is insight or understanding. Both of these words, then, Hebrew words, are used to convey the general idea of blessing, that is, that prosperity and success serve as a general way of communicating God's blessings. So it is true that all of our English versions translated the second Hebrew word as success, but I'm of the opinion that it should be translated insight, since the predominant use of that Hebrew word is insight. That's the way it comes out in the Hebrew text. So I'm of the opinion it should be translated insight, so that the meaning is that a person who meditates in the word will gain insight. In effect, while the word success is not wrong, it seems that the Holy Spirit would not have directed Joshua to speak of prosperity and success when both imply the same thing, unless the Holy Spirit means either to stress the idea of blessing or that there is something else that he intends in this passage. Therefore, it is best to take the meaning of insight or understanding than success. If we take this latter meaning of the Hebrew word, then it will be easy to understand that God's blessings to the believer takes various forms, summarized in terms of prosperity and spiritual insight. So when you talk about success and prosperity, we're saying that's a way to summarize the prosperity and spiritual insight that God provides. Hence, what God promises is to prosper our ways and give us more insight into spiritual matters when we meditate and obey His word. Now, the promise then is simply to bless the obedient believer. Therefore, it will be essential to elaborate on this blessing. We begin by considering the blessing of prosperity. We have already indicated that prosperity should not be understood purely in terms of finances. For a person can prosper without being rich or even having money. I'm saying to you that a person can be poor and still be prosperous. Man, that's hard to swallow, right? So someone may ask, what do you mean by that? How can you be poor and be prosperous? Well, this sounds contradictory because of the brainwash of the devil that has caused people to see prosperity only in terms of finances. True prosperity is being successful in what one does. That's true prosperity. Being successful in what one does, whatever one does. If you're successful in it, you have prospered. The Lord has prospered you. Now, I do not want anyone to misunderstand what I'm teaching. Having money is one form of prosperity, if there is the spiritual life to go with it. But my point is that having a lot of money in and of itself is not prosperity. Prosperity, as at least according to the passage we're studying. Our passage in Joshua 1:8 says that it is only after a person meditates and obeys the word of God that he can become prosperous. So, unless a person's spiritual life is in accordance with truth of the word of God, then being wealthy does not constitute true prosperity. Let me emphasize that a person who is rich materially but not spiritually is not prosperous or successful as measured by God. He may be a success according to the world's standard, but who is counting? Whose standard is more important? The world or God? I'm saying to you, but according to God's standard, such a person is not prosperous. Now, before I mention other forms of prosperity that we can expect if we obey the instruction of Joshua 1:8, that is to meditate and to apply the word, let me first demonstrate that a person can be poor or that a person can prosper without having material wealth. That's the first thing I want to show you. That you can prosper and don't have money. I mean, not have anything with your title on your name on it and still be prosperous. You know, this is why the life of the Christian, we measure things according to what the Bible teaches. From our ordinary human perspective, if you don't have a piece of this and that with your name on it, how can you people call it prosperous? I'm saying to you, that's human thinking. But that if you follow God's word, there's something you can find out that you're prosperous because you're successful in whatever you do. Now, the best example that I find in the word of God to illustrate my point that a person can be prosperous without material wealth is Joseph. So turn to Genesis 39 verses 2 and 5, 2 through 5. All I want to demonstrate to you is that you don't have to be to have money to be prosperous. It is the spiritual life that determines that. If you have money and your spiritual life agrees with the truth, then you are prosperous. But if you have money and you don't have the spiritual life to back it up, you are not prosperous. You may have money and people may think you're successful. Yes, according to the worldly standard, but not with God. So here, we go and show from the scripture that what I said is not a nonsense. Genesis 39 verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From that time, he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph." Now, of course, we studied this in detail when we went through the book of Genesis, but it's interesting. You notice how that man, things begin to go well with him. Now, you see, there are even some companies today that don't know it. There may be just one man that they made a foreman, and all of a sudden, prosperity comes to that company, and they think it's a smart smart leader, whatever. No. It's because they put one believer matured that carries blessings with it. So that's why it says the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph, one man. "The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field," one man. Now think about it. Where was Joseph at the time of what is described in this passage? Remember, verse 2 begins by saying he was prosperous. He prospered. Well, he was a slave in Potiphar's house. So, how could Joseph not have owned any material thing as such, as far as we can tell? So, Joseph could not have owned any material things as such. So how could he have prospered? He didn't have anything. He was a slave now, remember? And yet, we said he prospered. The Holy Spirit tells us that. Or put it in another way, how could a slave who does not have any property be said to be prosperous? The only answer I can come up with is that prosperity does not always mean acquisition of wealth. That's the only way you can explain that. I'm not sure that Joseph was ever paid while he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Hence, we can eliminate material things as part of his prosperity at a time in his life, in this part of his life in Egypt. But his prosperity was simply that he was the best slave that that Potiphar had. He had the greatest attitude as he served his master. His master noted that Joseph was a man that did everything successfully because he had this wonderful relationship with the Lord. Because he said he noticed everything he put his hand, the Lord prospered him. Now, as a result of this, Joseph, no doubt, was promoted to being the head of all the slaves. So what an honor it was for Joseph. Now, although he was a slave, yet he was the best and highest slave at that point. So you see that prosperity does not always entail money. Although, quite often, it will include promotion and position. Furthermore, we also informed that while in jail, Joseph was successful, that the warden placed him in a position of great responsibility, since you have still Genesis 39, look at verse 23. Here it says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So are you convinced that you can be prosperous and be a poor person? You can be prosperous and have nothing to your name. But it is your spiritual condition that determines it. Hence, when we think of prosperity, we should not limit it to financial blessings. Besides, the literal translation of Joshua 1:8 indicates that prosperity is in everything a person does. Not the person, but in what he does. As the word says, as the word ways, as indicates, that is of course omitted in the NIV, but is suggested in the Hebrew text. So prosperity or success is directed to everything that a believer is involved with. So let us then consider other ways in which the Lord will prosper those who meditate and obey His word. The first way that a person is prospered is spiritually. That's the first way. Spiritually. You are prospered spiritually. And to me, that's the greatest prosperity there is. Because not only does it have value on this planet, it has eternal consequences. So again, to me, for something like receiving a special filling of the Spirit is one of the most important prosperity that any believer could hope for on this planet. Now, many Christians enjoy the normal filling of the Spirit, and that is very wonderful, expected of all of us. But those who enjoy special filling of the Holy Spirit enjoy an unparalleled power and joy in their relationship with the Lord. It may sound strange to many that we have connected prosperity to special filling of the Spirit, but it should not be the case. For you see, the Hebrew word that is translated to prosper in Joshua 1:8 is the same word that is used to describe the special filling of the Holy Spirit that certain individuals enjoyed in the Old Testament. Giving you an example, beginning with Samson. Samson enjoyed the special filling of the Spirit, resulting in a power unparalleled to tear down a lion into pieces, as we read in Judges chapter 14, verse 6. Judges Judges chapter 14 verse 6 says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Power coming from the Spirit. It is the same special feeling that caused Samson to be able to strike down 30 men. Again, as still in Judges 14. Look at verse 19. Say, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. Now these things, when you read them, they sound strange. That a man is filled with the Spirit. And you know what he did? Killing people. You say, what kind of thing is that? Because that's the way we think. Now you see, if you don't understand the whole concept of what he was doing, then in your mind you say, no, how can a person filled with the Spirit kill a person? In this case, kill 30 people. But when you realize that God had raised something up to kill the Philistines, you realize he was doing what God had wanted him to do. So in that way, being filled with the Spirit, he was executing God's plan. Beginning by killing 30 of them, eventually he killed a whole lot more because of the treatment of the Israelites. So Samson enjoyed special feeling of the Spirit. David also enjoyed a special feeling. When he did, he went on to become Israel's greatest king. This special feeling is mentioned in connection with him in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13. For Samuel chapter 16 verse 13. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So, here's a man who again enjoyed this special feeling as part of God's blessings upon him. When a person enjoys this special feeling of the Spirit as a part of God's blessings of prosperity, two things will be clear. First, he will have such power that he is able to handle in great ways the problems of this life. Being able to handle the problems. And as I keep saying, and most of you know, none of us is without problem. Even a little child that doesn't have much responsibility yet has problem. But every one of us has a problem. And again, I say it's not having the problem that's the issue, it's how you handle it. That's what distinguishes mature and immature Christians. So, when a person has a special feeling, he's able to, what I call, tear the lions of his life, as Samson did. Lion is an intimidating animal, fierce, and so we all have things that are very intimidating to our lives, that threaten us, that give us concern, that make us feel helpless, terrified. However, if you have this special blessing of the Lord, coming from the special filling of the Spirit, for example, you should be able to handle every situation. In other words, you are lions, maybe all kinds of trials and sufferings, then with the special filling of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to handle it better, more than any other person. So that's one thing that will be clear in those kind of blessings of the Spirit. Secondly, prosperity that is connected with the special filling of the Spirit will lead to great power. Power to witness. The power to witness is something that even the apostles did not have until they received the special filling of the Spirit. Now, very few people realize that it is great a spiritual prosperity to be able to witness and lead many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great blessing. Because, of course, the Bible tells us those who do that will also receive special a reward in heaven. They will stand out in heaven for being instruments leading others to faith in Christ. So if many people come to the Lord through your witnessing, you are truly prospering. Sometimes the Lord will show you, give you a hint that people respond. Sometimes he wouldn't. But in the end, you will be a blessed person. So spiritual prosperity that we are talking about includes great transformation of life. Spiritual prosperity must include great transformation of life. As your life becomes transformed because of the spiritual growth, that transformation in and of itself is prosperity. Transformation of your life. Many do not realize or do not recognize such blessings because they are intangible and not measured in terms of physical dollar or cash. But when a person is advancing in his spiritual life, so there is a remarkable change in his character. That is a sign of spiritual prosperity. It is not surprising that the first sign of the prosperity of Saul as king of Israel included this transformation I'm talking about, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 6. First Samuel chapter 10 verse 6. All I'm arguing is this, it's very simple. That if you begin to prosper according to God's standard, there must be a transformation in your life. So all I'm saying to you is this: you may be learning the word and you're faithful about it, but is it transforming you? Are you seeing differences in your life? Are you seeing many things happening? Where you become maybe more patient? Or where you become more tolerant of others? Or where you have this caring for others, whereas before you could care less? Or you find yourself being almost a lamb now instead of a roaring lion? Now, these are transformations that go on. And they are great blessings. But most people don't know that. So all I'm saying is, if you have been learning the word, is your life being transformed? Can you honestly say, I know I'm growing spiritually because I see some changes in my life? Can you honestly say that? Now, so all I'm questioning is, do you have the benefits of meditation? Maybe you don't meditate. But this is what it says: the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prosper with, and you will prophesy with them. Then that is the next clause. And you will be changed into a different person. I do not believe, I know many, I like to be intellectual about this, since I just don't believe that you can have the Holy Spirit in you without a transformation. If you really have the Spirit working the way it's supposed to, there has to be a transformation. If it's filling you, there has to be a transformation. See, the word come here is the same Hebrew word that also means to prosper. Hence, we could even translate the expression, the Spirit of the Lord, that expression where it said the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, we can translate something like this because of the Hebrew word used. The Spirit of God will advance over you. That's one way we can translate it. Or we can say, the Spirit of God will prosper you. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit causes a transformation of a person, that is prosperity. So, quit just looking at money and all other things. Quit looking on the inside to see what the Lord is doing with your life. Now, I just know that in my mind, that a whole lot of us here have experienced a lot of transformation. There's no doubt in my mind. But are you among those? It's up to you to know if you are among those experiencing transformation. So all I'm saying though is that part of our prosperity that the Lord brings to us is in the spiritual realm. Now, the second category of blessings from God is physical. No doubt, physical. Now, this will include the obvious one, which most people know about, financial blessings. Or promotion at work. Now, or having children. And most people don't know it's a blessing. Until you can get one, then you know it's a blessing. Or good health. Or stable family life. These are some of the blessings that the Lord brings on you as a way of prosperity. But really, what I want to mention is one blessing of God that is often ignored by many people, well, husband and wife mostly, because such blessing is often not measured in financial terms. So I'm going to mention one kind of blessing that very often most people ignore. It doesn't even cross their mind. Because you see, there's something about us human beings. Whatever you have, you take it for granted until you don't get it. Then you realize, oh, I missed this. We get things, we take it for granted until we don't get them. Then we realize that we probably utilize what the Lord has given us. Now that you miss them, or miss whatever it is, you realize what a blessing it is. So all I'm saying is, there is a blessing that's not really money that God gives to a lot of people, but it's ignored. It's very simple thing. This blessing is having the right spouse. Having the right spouse. That's a blessing. And most people don't know that. Or if you know, you just, you know, think about it in passing. But if you, in case you know about it, I want to reinforce that in your mind. But if you didn't, well, you learned this morning that one of the blessings that you get is having the right spouse. Why do I say that though? Because of what is explained to us in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14 touches on this very important aspect of physical blessing that the Lord can bring to a person. It says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents. You know, that's physical and money. You know, if your parents have money, more likely you will have one because you inherit what they have. That doesn't necessarily mean that that blessing came to you directly. It may be an indirect blessing that the Lord brought to you because you are enjoying the benefit of your parents. So he said that you can inherit. You can get money from them. They have nice houses there that you take them over. That's fine. All those, he said, you can get from them. Because it's still from God ultimately. Because God gave it to your parents to begin with. But then look at the next clause, the contrast. That's why my blessing I'm talking about this morning is. He said, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Now the word prudent, amazingly, is the same Hebrew word translated success in Joshua 1:8. The same Hebrew word, success. That's prudent. Now literally the expression prudent wife then means something like this, or you can think about it this way, wife having success. Wife having success. Or if you prefer, or better really, what it really means is wife having insight. A wife that has insight comes from God. You don't get it any other place. In other words, your parents, I mean, they can oppose you from marrying X and Y, or they can push you into marrying X and Y. But that doesn't, if it's not from the Lord, you're in trouble. Only the Lord will give you that. So my point though is that many people do not realize what a great blessing it is to have an understanding wife. Or a wife who is prudent and has insight. Of course it comes spiritual, of course, because it's all spiritual we're talking about. For you see, if a man has such a wife, I mean a wife who is prudent, a wife who has a great insight, if a man has such a wife, his life on this planet will be much more enjoyable. You all have heard many people say, oh well, you know, they make too much of getting married and this and that. And there are a lot of people who have married, you know what they were looking for? Happiness. What did they find? Misery of untold magnitude. Because they thought, after the what I do, that things are going to be great. To their shock, it's been a series of misery from one after the other. Because they didn't get this, what the Lord, he said he will give. It's a blessing. So all I'm saying, if a man has such a wife who is has great insight on this planet, then such a man must enjoy or have an enjoyable life on this planet. Such a man, no doubt, works very hard, but because the wife has insight, because she is prudent, then whether he gets many material things or not, wealth will never be an issue because a prudent wife will appreciate him either way. What I'm saying is, if you have a wife with insight that the Lord gives as a part of prosperity, he doesn't measure your manhood by the amount of money you have. She uses something else. And there's not a whole lot of men that can truly on this planet today say what I'm just agree with what I'm saying. There are very few today that actually have this kind of wife I'm talking about. It's a blessing if you do have one. So a prudent wife, for example, will never push the husband into something she knows they cannot afford. In other words, she will nag you. Oh, see, that person has that. Why don't we get it? You know what that is? shoot up the blood pressure for the husband. He may not tell you. Of course, some men are very good in playing poker, so to say. They grind their teeth. Inside they are dying. Because you put them under pressure until one day they explode. And they say, well, we thought they such a wonderful marriage relationship. What happened? They may have a prudent wife. That's what it is. So, a prudent wife will not get a husband then in debt, running up their credit cards, so that the man is miserable and trying to come out of debt. It's not a good thing to be in debt. Now, I've taught that in this church when we studied the book of Haggai. I showed you clearly that it is a poor testimony of any believer to be in debt. It's a poor testimony for an individual believer, though. So, all I'm saying is that the prudent wife will not do that to the husband. This means that the prudent wife will live within their means without being involved in competition with other women, because she finds satisfaction in the Lord. You know, that seems to be one of our big problems all across the world, especially in this country. There's too much competition. You know, people are measuring one with the other, keep competing. And so, because of it, we begin what I call hypocrites, because we think one thing and act something else. Because we're trying to impress somebody. We're trying to maybe emulate our lives, compare with somebody, not knowing no two of us are the same in the hand of God. God has a different plan for everyone. So why do you want to compare with the other person? And so you say, well, they have a nice house. We don't have one. They have a nice car. We don't have one. Their children are blah, blah, blah. We don't have this. And you just go on and on. What you do? Make your life miserable. Not a prudent wife, so to say. So all I'm saying then is that a man who has a wife who is blessed is that man whose wife has spiritual insight and therefore doesn't need you to entertain her. Her satisfaction is in the Lord. Doesn't mean she doesn't need your love. I'm just saying it's not immaterial things that she's looked up to. So a man who has this type of wife, though, has been greatly blessed or prospered by the Lord. Yet, there are many men with this kind of the view of wife, but somehow they have the God to say that the Lord has not prospered them because they are not rich financially. They don't know that the Lord has prospered them. Now, I've been talking about the woman. Switch it around. If you reverse this blessing, then a woman who has a husband blessed with insight spiritually is a woman who is tremendously blessed on this planet. So if you're a woman who has such a husband, you should never think that you have not been blessed, because you have been. Don't measure your blessings only in terms of money. That's all I'm saying. We know that such prudent wife or husband is from the Lord. However, we must recognize that such blessings will normally come because a person meditates and obeys God's word. That's what I want to emphasize. You get this kind of wife, this kind of husband, because you meditate and obey God's word. Because it's from the Lord. Now let me explain how this will work out in practice. Now the word of God has indicated that the believer should marry a believer only. No compromises, no if, no buts. That's what God says. So when a man is ready to marry, and the only thing he reflects on is on the spiritual life of the lady instead of her physical beauty, which little boys fall in love with. She looks cute, whatever that is. I never can understand that much. But nevertheless, That's what seemed to lead them on their way. But I'm saying that's the wrong thing. What you should be looking upon is the spiritual life of that young person. Now, under this condition, if you look at the spiritual, the Lord would then lead the young man to the right lady. In the same way, if a woman were not concerned with a young man's look and money, but his spiritual life, the Lord would definitely, in his own timing, lead her to the right and the prudent husband. Husband with insight. So I cannot emphasize what a great blessing it is to have a prudent wife or a husband full of insight. If you're a man with this kind of a wife, you should consider yourself greatly blessed of the Lord and never complain that the Lord has not prospered you, because he has. So we have considered one aspect of the blessing that is a result of meditating and obeying the word of God, and that is prosperity or success. But there's also the great blessing of insight that we have considered. So when a person meditates and obeys the word of God, he will gain insight to the word and to life in general. Furthermore, a person with that kind of insight will benefit others, in that he becomes a teacher to others. So when a person meditates and applies the word, he will gain better insight of God's word, God's character, and God's works. He will have greater joy that is a result of great insight into God's plan. So may I repeat? Such a person will be a blessing to others because he will pass his insight to others. Now that we have considered the benefits of meditations, let me ask you then, do you want to enjoy them? Do you? If your answer is yes, then I encourage you, from today onwards, make it your practice to meditate as we have studied in this almost 2 hours. May the Lord help all of us in this respect. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here without life, without hope, so that meditation is not even an issue for you. You haven't even begun. You don't have a relationship, so what can you meditate on? And we want you to know that God is willing and has done everything to establish that relationship. How did he do it? He sent his son Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die for your sins. Your responsibility is to see yourself as totally condemned before him, sinful, helpless, with nothing you can do to please God. And so you throw yourself at his mercy. You do this by believing that his son went to the cross and paid for your sins. If you believe it, you have eternal life. That's why the Bible commands us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe what? John puts it this way: these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he is the Son of God who went to the cross and died for your sins and resurrected 3 days later, if you believe this, after seeing who you are, then you receive eternal life. That's God's promise to you. So believe in him and receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will challenge us, so that each one of us, as we live here, may make meditation an important priority of our lives, so that we can develop the relationship that you want us to have with you. This is our request in Christ's name.